Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net thrown into the sea. When it is full, they haul it ashore and sit down to put what is good into buckets, and what is bad, they throw away. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So just like we talked about a couple weeks ago, I want to give you a freebie here, something that I'm not preaching on, but I think some of you desperately need to hear today. And that is going to the second reading. Open up your books and see it there. In that second reading from Romans chapter 8, our Lord has something for each one of us. What does he say there? He says, "For we know that all things, everything, works together for the good of those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose." That's Romans 8, 28. I've spoken to you about it before, and you hear it now within our readings. So what that's talking to us is if some of us are struggling with somebody who has died in our family, somebody who's going through a difficult illness, or any other hardship that we see in our lives and in the world at large, speaking to us. It says, "For we know that all things," not some things, "all things work together for the good of those who love God." And you know what? Each of you who are here today, I believe you're here for that very same reason. Because you love God. You want to worship him. So then you know that all these things, whatever it is that they are, they're working together for your good. Even if you're not going to see it until the very end of time. That's the promises of God. But today, our Lord gives us a challenge. A challenge dealing with harsh realities, especially within the gospel. And I'm going to give it to you like always. Straight. Somebody talked to me after the last Mass and said, "Father, you're just keeping it 100. Now, I'm not exactly sure what that means, but I think it means like 100% correct. I don't know. As a young guy. But giving it to you straight. It's about a call to conversion. And so hear what I'm saying. Hear what I'm saying here. And if you never hear anything else or hold on to anything else that I tell you in the next 6 to 12 to 30 years, God willing, that I get to be your pastor, I hope, hear this. That in Santa Rosa, we are our brother's keepers. Say it again. We are our brother's keepers, meaning we're responsible for those who are around us in the pews, and even more so for those who aren't. We are our brother's keeper. We have a responsibility to each and every person. Now, have you ever heard in the entirety of your life somebody preach on that last parable, the parable of the dragnet? Have you ever heard a priest cover that in your whole lives? No, it's the same for all the masses. Nobody has ever raised their hand so far. Well, we're going to go into that today. And there's a reason why. Because most priests don't preach on it. And if they do, they tend to soft pedal it in some sort of way because of the harsh reality. We're not going to do that today because I love you and I want you to know the full of the gospel. So what Jesus is giving us here, well, before I get into that, maybe you need to know what a dragnet is. Does anybody know what a dragnet is? Okay, we don't come from a culture that makes its living off of fishing and commercial fishing. So this is what a dragnet is. It's exactly what it sounds like. A huge net that's cast into the sea or into an ocean or into a great lake. And it is drug along the bottom with weights so that it snatches up everything that's around. Not just the good fish, but also bad fish and also all sorts of seaweed and license plates and trash and all sorts of other things are caught up in that net. So when it's drug, you got to sort it all out at the end. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about that. And the parable of the dragnet, what it does is it teaches us a crucial lesson about the church. That the church is made up of both good fish and bad fish. Both. And I'm going to break down the parable for you so you understand all the symbolism that's in it. Here's the symbolism. What's the net? The net that is being drug, this symbolizes the church. The church that is going through everything. And the fish, who are they? The whole of the church, all the members of the church. The good and the bad, you and me. And the water, what does it symbolize? The water symbolizes the whole of human history, all the past, all the present, and everything that is yet to come. And so what's going on here is that the church is being drugged through human history, picking up everything that it catches, all those who are in the church. And at the end, there will be a judgment. a judgment. Jesus says, I will come again to judge the living and the dead. And isn't that what we are going to proclaim in just a few minutes during our creed? So we believe it. At the judgment, some of the fish in the net are going to be put into buckets. Those are the good fish. And those fish that aren't are going to be thrown back. Are going to be thrown out. As Jesus says within the gospel, read it there. He says, into the fiery furnace where there'll be wailing and grinding of teeth. Doesn't sound like a lot of fun. So, in other words, what's going on here is that both kinds of fish, both the good and the bad, both the good, righteous and the wicked, they're all inside the net, meaning they're inside the church. So what Jesus is saying is that not everybody who's in the church is going to be saved. It's not enough for us to be registered members of Santa Rosa de Lima Parish. That's not enough. It's not enough to make sure that you fill out all your envelopes and make sure you give your tithes or buy your Rosetta ticket or whatever is going on. That's not enough. It's not enough just to go through all the motions in the Mass so that you know when to stand up, when to sit down, what things you're supposed to say. That's not enough for salvation. Much less, it's not enough just to be able to say, I'm a part of that cultural tribe that's called themselves Roman Catholics. That's not enough. 85% of our community here, of our town here in Santa Rosa, claim to be Catholic. We don't see 85% of the people here this weekend. That's not enough. That's not enough. Yeah, all those things do mean that we are a part of the net, which is the church. But we need more than that. We need God's grace to actually penetrate the depths of our hearts and our minds to change our lives so that we can follow in the footsteps of Christ. Every day, not just on Sunday mornings. So just like the farmer that and the merchant that are going on in those other two parables, we have to sell everything within our lives. Sell it all to take full possession of the treasure, of the pearl that is our faith, that is Christ Jesus himself. If we try to go halvesies into it, if we try to go partways into it, we're not going to have enough to lay hold of it. And because of that, we're not going to find ourselves in the kingdom of God, in the end. So what we have to actively fight to root up against our selfish tendencies, our sinful habits, in order to lay hold of friendship with Jesus Christ. Because that's the only thing that lasts. Only the treasure that lasts with everlasting joy. And here's the sad truth. The sad truth is what Jesus is saying, that it's possible to work within the vineyard, to actually do labor for God, without laying hold of that treasure. And that's exactly what Jesus wants us to avoid today. He wants to keep us from coming to that end. But here's the good news. The good news is that judgment happens when? At the end. At the end. And because it happens at the end, that means that there's always hope. Hope that you and I, in the very last moments of our lives, at least then can lay hold of God's grace and not lose our souls. Nothing is predetermined. What do we pray in the Hail Mary, which should be on our lips nigh constantly? The second half. We say, Mary, pray for us sinners. When? Now. For the thing I need right now. And when else? At the hour of our death, which is the most important moment of our lives, where even if the whole of our lives we spend fighting against God, at least at that moment, maybe we'll have the grace to turn toward God, and that is sufficient. If we really do at that moment. And if we don't, that's it. That's why we spoke about last week, that we don't always know where the good fish and the bad fish are. I could give you many more examples, but we all remember what we talked about last week. Remember, we talked about Colonel Coppler, who was that mean, bad dude who was the colonel who was in Rome and sending all those Roman Jews by the cartload to Auschwitz, knowing full well that they were going to be exterminated there brutally, men and women, children and elderly. He was a bad fish. But is that how he ended? No, because remember, Monsignor O'Flaherty persisted in mercy so that he was able to receive baptism and become a Christian 14 years after his imprisonment for his crimes. He ended becoming a good fish. There's hope. Remember that story that we talked about last week of the missionary couple who everybody thought was going the wrong way because they were miserly, it appeared, because they didn't give away any freebies when they would sell their produce at the farmer's market. Everybody thought they were lost. They thought they were bad fish. But it wasn't until the end, at the eulogy, when those two widows came up and said, "Thank you for giving us all the proceeds of everything you sold at market. That was our only sustenance for life." Proves that at the end, they were the good fish and great fish, and they entered into God's rest with joy. Brothers and sisters, we can't judge. That's what our Lord is bringing to us. We have an opinion, but God has the truth. We can't judge anyone except who? Ourselves. We can only judge ourselves because we can only see within the depths of our own souls. And that's what I'm asking you today, just to be honest with yourself. To be honest with yourself and judge yourself, lest you be judged in the end harshly. Judge yourselves, don't judge others. So we talked about the devil a lot lately. Why? Because we see his works everywhere. We see his pomps. We see his empty promises. We know that he's at work within the world. But what are some of the names that Satan goes by? How do we call him sometimes? We call him Lucifer, right? Lucifer because he was once an angel of light, but then abandoned them. We talk about him as Beelzebub, meaning the Lord of the Flies. We talk about him as being that bad dude with the pitchfork and the tail red, all those things. We talk about him as being the Prince of Darkness because all who wander in darkness follow him. But what does Scripture call him? Scripture calls him this. Calls him the Prince of the Air or the Prince of the World. Why? Because the world was put under his possession when man gave him possession of it by sinning. Gave him the keys of the world. He's also called in the Scripture as the Father of Lies. And most importantly, Satan is called the Accuser of the Brethren. You hear that? Accuser of the Brethren. That's who Satan is. And that's where I want to dwell today because that's what's important for us. What the devil likes to do is he likes to tell the truth, to use it, but then he likes to twist it, to pervert it, so that he can steal from us, so that he can kill us, and so that he can utterly destroy us, especially our souls, because he hates God so much, and God loves our souls so much. So what the Satan will do, what the accuser, the brethren will do, is he'll take a truth, say like that dragnet from our gospel, and he'll say, yeah, there is a dragnet of the church which contains both good fish and bad fish, but he's going to use it to distract us from the truth. Satan wants to focus us on trying to label which one of these fish are the good fish and which fish are the bad fish. He wants to keep us caught up in that sort of movement. But that immature and vain curiosity, what does it do in our lives? It leads to gossips. It leads to destructive criticism. It leads to detraction. It leads to the sin of spreading quote-unquote news about other people's faults and sins. I don't know if you've ever caught on to this before. That's exactly what Satan does. When we gossip, what happens is that we become accusers of the brethren, accusers of our brothers and sisters. That's the ministry of Satan, not the ministry of Christ. When we accuse our brothers and sisters and gossip about them, what we've done, instead of holding hands with the Blessed Virgin Mary or laying hold of Christ at the foot of the cross, we're laying hold of Satan himself and saying, "I'm with him." That's what gossip does. Gossip is demonic. Gossip comes straight from Satan himself. And if we engage in it, then we're helping out the Satan, not God. We are ourselves becoming demonic. That's the truth. That's the truth. Each one of us is tempted against this, right? We experience it in our lives. I do too. But why? Why? Because spreading bad news about other people's faults and struggles, what it does is it makes us feel superior to them. It makes us feel better than them. Like, well, maybe I sin, maybe I do bad stuff, but at least it's not that thing. At least it's not what she's doing over there. Each one of us do it. And you know what? I see it everywhere I go within our community here in Santa Rosa. Everywhere I go, when I go into the coffee shop, when I head into the T&D grocery store, when I go into the various restaurants that are here, we hear that gossip. I hear it everywhere. And sadly, I even hear it sometimes when people pass into the church office. That's not right. That is demonic. And that is one place where Satan's hold ought not to be, not in the church. Well, I'm going to blow your minds with this. Because what we think about sin, what we think about the sin of gossip, we think, yeah, sharing the faults of others is a violation of the eighth commandment, which says what? Thou shalt not lie, bear false witness. But you know what? Sometimes what we're saying is true, right? So it's not false. It's not just a sin against the fifth commandment, which is thou shalt not murder. And when we gossip, we murder somebody's good name, right? Do violence to their souls, which sticks and stones, even if they can heal from that, they're not going to heal from harsh words so easily. What it does is it doesn't just break those two commandments, it breaks the two commandments that Jesus gives us, which are one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor, how? A su mismo, as yourself. That's what Jesus is calling to. And this violates and destroys both of those commandments. Let me tell you how. Let's take the second commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. How many of us here? Put up your hands if you would like other people to share your faults and your difficulties, just anywhere. Nobody? Okay, so if you don't want that to be done to you, then why do you do it to others? You're not loving your neighbor as yourself if you're spreading gossip and faults of them. Here's how it breaks the first commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. Because what happens when we gossip, we feel the desire to feel superior to other people, and we start putting ourselves on a pedestal like an idol. We make ourselves out to be an idol. We make ourselves to be godlike, to be faultless, instead of recognizing the truth. What it does is that's the first step towards egoism, toward self-worship, instead of the humility which God calls us to live in, to worship Him and Him alone. What do we say at the very beginning of our Mass? We talked about it last week. Before we enter into the Mass, what do we say? We say, pray for me, brethren, for I've sinned through my fault, through my most grievous fault. We accuse ourselves at the beginning of Mass. What do we do right before we receive Jesus in Holy Communion? We say, Lord, I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. But only say the word and I will be healed. Only you, Lord, can heal me and make me worthy. I can't do it because I'm not. So if we're willing to do that at the beginning of the Mass, if we're willing to do that right before we receive Holy Communion, then why don't we do it at all other times of our lives? Instead of becoming the excuser of our brethren who are trying to make their lives better, we become the accuser of our brethren, just like Satan. That's demonic. And so what I want to do is I want to give you two things within your life that you can check yourself. You can check yourself on these two things, and then I'll give you a quote from Pope Francis, our Holy Father himself, what he tells us to do. So two ways of knowing. The only way of speaking about others' faults is for this reason. The only reason you can speak about other people's faults is for this. If you're striving to help them. You know, when Deacon and I come together and we start talking about other people's faults, why are we doing it? Because we're saying, hey, Deacon, how is it that we can get that person to help them come back to confession? How is it, Deacon, that maybe we can help this person who needs to get their kids baptized to get in the right way so that they can actually be baptismal sponsors or godparents or good parents for their children? How, Deacon, can we bring these ones who are struggling with cohabitation, with living outside of their marriage, and with these difficulties, how can we bring them to form love aright, to find God? That's why we talk about these things, because we want to help people. The other thing we need to check ourselves is not just, okay, we're trying to help this person. We got to ask ourselves, is this a person who can actually help that one? Is this a person who really needs to know that information, or am I just venting? If so, that's sin, that's demonic, that's accusing our brothers and sisters. If we're not telling it to somebody who needs to know and somebody who can actually help out the situation. Brothers and sisters, those are the two ways to know whether it is we're gossiping or whether it is we're actually doing God's will of trying to correct our brothers and sisters. Pope Francis says this. a year ago in February, 2016 in February, he said this. Pope Francis said, if you get the urge to say something against your brother or sister, or in his own words, to drop a gossip bomb, bite your tongue and bite it hard. That's what Pope Francis says. To bite your tongue and to bite it hard. Because what happens if you bite your tongue when you're starting to say something in gossip?
If you bite the tongue, you can't say anything.
Right? If you bite your tongue, you can't say anything. And if you bite it hard, instead of using your tongue to be a dagger to stab somebody else in the back, instead what you're doing is you're stabbing your own tongue so you can feel what's going to happen to you in eternity if you continue on that way. These are the words of Jesus. This is what God is trying to bring within our lives. He wants to bring healing and consolation that we, as Santo Rosenos, what we have to do is we have to not accuse our brothers and sisters, but to be our brothers and sisters' keepers, to help them, to bring them back to the faith, so that not just 85% of those who say that they're Catholic on their census form come back to Mass, but so that the 95% of people who actually are Catholic come to receive the sacraments and to enter into the friendship of Christ. Brothers and sisters, in our world, in history, as Jesus says, there is a dragnet of the church that's going throughout all of history. It's collecting good fish and bad fish. It's not on us to determine which are the good and which are the bad. What it is for us to accuse ourselves if we're doing those things which make us bad fish. Sharing gossip is demonic, and it must be uprooted from our lives and from our community if we're going to go forward and enter into God's kingdom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.